So we had our normal outdoor service first thing this morning, and yesterday I called the band. Well, actually, I texted. Nobody calls anymore. I texted the band, and I said, hey, it's going to be really cold in the morning. I said, so I'll just, I'll play a few songs off my phone and then just preach so you guys don't have to be out there in the cold. And they said, nope, we're going to come and we're going to play, even though it was 38 degrees this morning. And so the whole band came, and they played this morning an outdoor service. And I don't know how they can sing. My throat is all messed up from preaching in 38 degrees, so I don't know how they did that. So I want to tell you the saga of the double sink. So we have, at our house, we have a full bath and a half bath. And so downstairs, we have a sink and a toilet. And then upstairs, where we have our shower and a sink and a toilet. And so in, school days, we have five kids all getting ready at the same sink upstairs. And so Stephanie would say, hey, we need a double sink upstairs. And I said, yeah, that's a great idea. I didn't want to actually do that, but I thought it was a great idea. I wish they had a double sink in there when we moved there, because I don't want to do it. But anyway, she said, we should have a double sink. I said, yeah, that's a good idea. And then she has to go and find one. So she found this double sink. It was a cabinet, countertop, sink, all in one, both sinks. And she found it on Craigslist. So we need to go get that. So we went and got the sink, and I didn't have room for it at my house. And so I put it in the steel building here at the church. I thought, you know what, we'll just put it there because I don't have room for it. Well, a little over a year later, The guys that do maintenance and stuff around the church said, hey, your double sink's in our way, and it's been in our way for a year now, and I'll get it home. So loaded up, took it home, and put it in my garage, sat there for a really long time, and then I sanded it down and painted it. It looks really nice, and then it sat there for a really long time again. And finally, this week, that's where the plumber comes in from the announcements. I'm going to get it upstairs, going to get it put in, and then I had to swallow my pride and call a plumber because this arm doesn't do underneath sinks anymore. And so I've got a plumber coming on Wednesday, and that's my deadline. I have to get it up there and ready to go by Wednesday when he comes to hook it up. So that's hopefully here by the end of the week we'll have a double sink, because for 2 days this week we're not going to have any sink upstairs, and so that'll be an adventure too. Now, the reason that I didn't get that sink put in and didn't make any progress on it is because I didn't devote any time or any money to it. And the truth is, you don't make any progress if you're not willing to devote some time and money to it, right? And actually, when I told Stephanie that was the sermon illustration, she said, don't make that the sermon illustration, because it's embarrassing that it took me almost 2 years to put in a double sink. And it is. When you have this, when you say, hey, that project, that thing I'm doing, I haven't got it done, haven't made any progress on it, it's still just sitting there, that's embarrassing. But it's not as embarrassing as the reputation that the American church had for a really long time. And I hope we're changing that. But we had this reputation, and this was kind of the joke, that, if you went to a church, especially a Baptist church, you went to that church, and then you showed up again 30 years later, it would be exactly the same. Everything would be the same. The building would be the same. The same people would be sitting in the same pews. The pastor would be wearing the same suit and preaching the same message. Nothing changed. And that's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. We, as the church, should be moving forward, should be what I'm going to call today transformational. We should be moving forward the most, more than anyone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us this. It says, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is Spirit. The church should be the ones who are demonstrating the most incredible change in history. We should be every day being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I would hope that if people left our church and came back a week later, they'd go, wow, these people are more like Jesus than they were last week when I was here. we should be constantly transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So why is the church so often not transformational? And it's the same reason that I didn't get my sink done. We don't devote time and money. We don't sacrifice. See, I think a lot of times the church has gotten into the same attitude as the rest of the world, and we've lost the beauty of sacrifice. The beauty of sacrifice. And so those are the things we're going to talk about today. In the fourth part of our True Church series, we're going to talk about being sacrificial and transformational. A true church is sacrificial and transformational. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me pray for us as we begin that endeavor. Father, as we come today, I understand that we're talking about change and we're talking about sacrifice, and those are two of the hardest things for us as people so often. And so, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts in such a way that we would be sensitive, we would be attentive, we would be willing and humble to hear what it is that you have to say to us today, because these are hard things and we recognize that. Father, I ask that you would speak today. I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, if we're each going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, then the people don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And so I ask that you would do that. I ask that you would work here in a powerful way, that you would rise above just a prepared sermon, and you would speak here in this place. Lord, we want to go from here changed. And so just teach us what that looks like today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we return to our example of the church in Antioch, we're going to see how they made sacrifices. And we learn why sacrifice is so important. So the three things that I want to see in Antioch are the questions that I want to ask as we look at their example. First of all, what did they sacrifice? When we talk about sacrifice, what exactly were they giving up? The second thing is, how did they do it? What did it look like? Now, that might sound like the same question maybe, but you'll see when we get there how it's a little different. So what did they sacrifice? How did they do it? And finally, what did they sacrifice for? That's a big question, right? If we're going to make sacrifices, then we need a reason. We need an important reason to do that. And so those are the three things I want to look at. What did they sacrifice? What did they give up? How did they go about doing it? And what did they do it for? So the example, we're going to look at two specific places in the church in Antioch today. One is Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. It says, "In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul." And then a second time I want us to look at in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3. It says, "As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off." What did they sacrifice? In Antioch, in these two examples, they sacrificed two things. Number one, they sacrificed their money. They sent aid, support, to those who were in need. And the second thing that they sacrificed was their best leaders. When they sent them off on these missionary journeys, those were their best teachers and their best leaders, and they sacrificed those. They gave them away. And as we look at the New Testament church, they sacrificed in general. That's a theme of the New Testament church. They sacrificed their status in society. They sacrificed their jobs. And as we know, a lot of them sacrificed their lives. That's the story of the New Testament church, is a story of sacrifice. Sacrifice is a way of life for them. So how did they sacrifice? How did they sacrifice? If you go back to chapter 11, verse 29 of Acts, it tells us that each one, there's some key words in here, and the first one is each one. It wasn't just the job of one group of people. It's not just the job of the rich people to support those who are in need. And it's not just the job of the super righteous people to sacrifice. It tells us that each one of the disciples, everybody was involved. Everybody in the church gave sacrificially. The second thing it tells us is that it was according to their ability. Now listen to this really carefully. God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. They gave according to their ability. They sacrificed what was a sacrifice for them. And it's not going to be the same for everyone. That's a big reason why in the Old Testament, God set aside the tithe. If you're not familiar with that, God commanded that his people, out of all that God blesses them with, out of all that he gives them, that they're to give a tenth back to God. And so that's set in that way because it's a percentage, right? It's everybody sacrifices the same, even though my tenth is going to look different than your tenth and it's going to look different than the other guy's tenth. But that sacrifice is equal, even though the gifts are different. Now, I've heard a lot of times when we talk about that, a lot of people like to wipe that away in the New Testament. They're like, well, yeah, that's Old Testament law, and Jesus came, and we don't have to worry about tithing anymore or any of those kinds of things. So I want to share with you something from Matthew chapter 5, and that, this way we get Jesus' opinion on it, not just ours. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 22. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one small letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, in this next verse, he explains what he means by that. He says, "You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." You see, what he's doing there is the principle is that you go above and beyond what the law requires. That's beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They laid out all these laws and they said, "We're going to do every one of them. And the ones that weren't clear, we're going to clarify and we're going to obey those ones." And Jesus is telling them there, it's not about righteous actions. It's not just about doing what you're told. It's about a righteous heart. It's about that desire. And so the idea is that you go above and beyond. And so if we're talking about an Old Testament law about tithing, is it about, okay, I figured it. I got out my calculator and here's exactly 10% of my paycheck this month. Is that what he's talking about? No, he said, your mind, your attitude, your heart has to be in the right place. Give joyfully, not what's required of you, but make a sacrifice in worship to the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's that according to their ability. They gave what they could give in order to sacrifice. And the other part of that's really important. Each of them, according to their own ability, decided to give. The decision was each and every individual. 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." They each decided. They each decided for themselves. This wasn't the law that they said, "Hey, you're kicked out of the church if you don't give this much." It was what each of them decided to give, because that's what God wants from us. He wants us all to be involved, each of us, according to our own ability to decide in our hearts what it is that we want to sacrifice in order to worship God, in order to further his kingdom. So what did they sacrifice for? We know what they sacrificed. We know how they went about it. Now, what did they sacrifice for? First of all, the needs of the individuals. If you remember, we read that there was those who were in the midst of a severe famine, and so they said, "We're going to send support, we're going to send help to these people that don't have anything to eat." And so they sacrificed in order to help meet the needs of individuals. James 2, 5 and 16 say, "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you say to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" And that's putting your money where your mouth is, you know? They say, "Wow, the church in Jerusalem is suffering. Hope they do better." No, they said, we're going to help them. We're going to give. We're going to sacrifice what we have in order to help that church. And so they helped those individuals who were suffering, but they also sacrificed in order to give to their church and the church in Jerusalem and beyond that. They sacrificed for other churches. They sacrificed a great deal for their own church, for their own group of believers to continue to grow and continue to do ministry. And they sacrificed to help a church many miles away. If you remember, we talked about it, the church in Jerusalem wasn't especially nice to the church in Antioch. And yet they sacrificed, and they did it to help the church with a capital C, their group, their fellowship, the church in Jerusalem, and the other churches. And that brings us to the other thing that they sacrificed for, and that's the missionary efforts. They supported missionaries and supported church plants throughout the Roman Empire. So those are the things that they thought were valuable enough to sacrifice for, to give to the needs of individuals, to help our church and the churches around us, and to send out people to share the gospel. That's what they sacrificed for. They were willing to give up, and they were willing to sacrifice in order to further the kingdom in those ways. Sacrifice is important. This is an important part of the church. It's an important part of our fellowship. It's an important part of us as individuals in our walk with Christ. Jeff Warge is the president of Gateway Seminary, which is where I'm working towards my doctorate right now. That's my seminary. Great guy, great leader, was a pastor for years and years before he became a seminary president. And he says this, I love this. He says, God's economy for individuals and churches is based on giving, not receiving. God's economy for individuals, each of us, and for the church is an economy based on what we give, not what we receive. And sacrifice is not a punishment or a burden, but a blessing. We forget so much about the blessing of sacrifice. It's not a punishment. It's not a burden. Oh, woe is me. I've got to sacrifice. It is an incredible blessing. Think about this. Maybe this is just me, but let me share this with you. The things in my life that bring me the most joy and the most fulfillment are things that I have sacrificed for, not things that I have selfishly pursued. Does that make sense? I mean, I have some things that I've gone out and gotten because I wanted them. They're fun. Some of them are fast. But those don't bring me fulfillment and pure joy. My wife, my kids, my church, the things that I've given up a lot for over the years, those are the things that bring me the most joy, the most fulfillment in life. Sacrifice is a blessing. That's not a burden. We always gain more than we give. And sacrifice has a purpose. And the purpose is transformation. Remember, that's where we began today. The purpose is transformation. So let's look at the fact that a true church is transformational. Antioch was, like all the other New Testament churches we talked about, they weren't perfect, but they did transform their world, literally. The world around them was transformed by their ministry, and our world, 2,000 years later, is transformed by their ministry, isn't it? The world we live in today is we're sitting here in our church today because of Antioch and the other churches during that time in history and the way that they lived for Christ. The purpose of the church is to make an impact. That's why we're here. It's to make an impact on individuals and on our society. And we've already talked about us being the body of Christ in previous sermons. We've talked about the fact that Jesus calls us the light of the world. And I want to share another passage with you in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. You might want to put a mark in your Bible, highlight this one. We're going to go into this in depth next week in our conclusion, but I want to share it with you right here. Ephesians 3, 18 through 12 says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." That's a guy that understands sacrifice right there. Transformation begins with the church. If we go back to where we started in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we read through that passage about us being transformed into the likeness of Christ, it says, we all, with unveiled faces, it reiterates, it's us and it's all of us, are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's not just the leader. It's not just the super righteous guy. It's not just the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. All of us, we all together are being transformed. It begins in the church. That's why I haven't been able to play the video in here for you, but I'm playing it outside. Casting Crowns has a song called, It Starts Right Here? Start Right Here? I think Start Right Here. Is that what it's called? Anyway, Google it. But that's the point of the song. The idea is that it starts in the church. That's where it begins. It's going to begin right here. That transformation, that change that needs to happen starts in the church. In the church. So why are we, if these things are all true and the transformation starts here and this is our job and like the Antioch church that we should be affecting all these things, why are we so often satisfied with a stagnant church? Why are we so often more than happy to sit in the same church that never changes and never does anything? Because again, that's been the joke in the history of the American church for quite a while now. Why are we satisfied with that? Don't rock the boat, right? Don't rock the boat. We haven't had a fight in the last 20 years, so let's not change anything. Don't rock the boat. Well, if you don't rock the boat, you're not in danger of capsizing, but you're also not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. If we're going to be talking about a boat, the picture of the church needs to be an Olympic rowing team, right? Have you ever seen those guys fly through the water? Because they're all moving in perfect unity with one another, aren't they? That's the picture. That's the picture. When the church is transformational, then individuals within the church will be transformed. When we have that kind of a gathering, when we have that kind of a fellowship, then it affects the individuals within a church. I mean, think about it for a second. Why would we expect someone's life to be changed in the middle of a church that's stagnant, right? That doesn't make any sense. Why would someone come and be a part of a fellowship and be like, man, my life is completely different, but the church stays the same all the time? It doesn't ever change. And then why would we expect someone to be born again in the midst of a dead congregation? You see, if the individual is going to be transformed, it has to start in the church. It has to start right here. Think about the incredible transformation that happened in Antioch. Remember this, these were people who had never heard about Jesus before. And not only that, the people in Antioch had never heard about Genesis and Adam and Eve. They never heard about God's chosen people and Moses. They have never heard of the prophets, the story of David. They had never read the Psalms. They didn't know any of that stuff. And yet, within a very short time, they became incredibly wise teachers, incredibly brave missionaries, sacrificial followers of Jesus Christ in a very short time, because they were a transformational church. And because of that, every individual within that church was continually being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's so important today. So important today. I don't know how many of you gotten caught up. I try not to get too caught up, you know, watching the political stuff and everything that's going on, but to do that, you have to stay off, like, social media, everything, because they, like, throw it at you, don't they? You're like, oh, you know, look at so-and-so's cute new baby. Wait a minute, let me hear about the hearings for the judge. But as I go through all that, I get caught up in the same thing of, you know, that anxiety sometimes, and maybe I'm just, you know, ye of little faith. But I get caught up in that sometimes and say, man, if this is going to happen, this or what's happening to our world? But let me share this with you today. When individuals are transformed, when the church is transformative and individual followers of Christ are transformed, then society is transformed. That's where it starts. The problem with our country is not the government. The problem with our country is not social media. The problem with our country is not the educational system. It's not the news. It's not drugs. The problem with our society is we have a lack of transformational churches in America. That's the problem with our society. You see, when we have a transformational church and the individuals within it are being made more and more every day into the likeness of Jesus Christ, then all of society changes around them. All of society. Finally, the church should transform the future. Antioch forever changed ministry to the Gentiles, and they forever changed missions, that church. The future was different because of the church at Antioch. We are experiencing the effects of the Antioch church 2,000 years later. They transformed the future because they were a transformational church filled with brothers and sisters being made more and more like Jesus Christ every day. 2,000 years later, they're still having an impact. That's incredible, isn't it? To even think about 2,000 years later. Are we going to have an impact 2,000 years later? We sit here today in our church because a transformational church stepped out in faith. There was a church here in Pueblo that decided, you know what? There's a need for ministry out there in that community on the Mesa, the St. Charles Mesa. And they said, you know what? We're going to gather together our money and we're going to send some of our best leaders and we're going to plant a church out there. 1968, Pleasant View Baptist Church. You see, because a church that was willing to sacrifice their money, their time and energy, and their best leaders, you and I are sitting here today. That transformational church has had an effect all these years later. I'm bad at math, but since 1968, that future is different because of what that church did. A true church is being transformed daily into the likeness of Christ in such a way that it impacts everyone around them. Let me share that with you again. A true church is being transformed daily into the likeness of Christ in such a way that it impacts everyone around them. That's a true church. So, you may be asking, or at least hopefully you're asking, what role can I play? That sounds like a huge task, right? Pastor Shane said, hey, our vision is to affect people 2,000 years later from today. So where do we begin with that? You know, how do we start with that one? So let me share some ways that you personally can be involved in this. And the first one comes from Mark chapter 12. Really famous story, but let me remind you of it in light of everything we said today. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It says, sitting across from the temple treasury, Jesus watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. For they gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The great thing about sacrifice is everybody can do it. When I tell you that it begins with sacrifice, you can do that. Doesn't matter how rich or how poor, doesn't matter if this is your first time in church or you've been here for 20 years, you can do that. You can sacrifice. And again, that's God's economy. I love the words of Jesus there. He says, in God's eyes, that's a bigger gift. I can do more with two pennies of someone who's willing to sacrifice than all the leftovers of the rich people combined. That's that economy. That's what God is saying there. The great thing about sacrifice is we can do it, every one of us. So what about transformation? Philippians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 6. Here's what you can do. Always praying with joy for all of you in my prayers, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The reason you were saved from your sins and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms is so that you can be here on earth transformed into his likeness. That is your purpose. as a follower of Christ, as someone who has been saved from their sins. It is your purpose. It is the reason that you were saved. It's not just a choice that some of us make. It's not just, hey, you know, that Christian is supposed to be transformed in the likeness of Christ, but that's just not for me. No, it's the reason. It's the purpose of you being saved and left here on earth. I get that quite a bit, you know. Why are we still here, you know? If Christ has saved me, if it's all said and done, then what am I doing walking around this world still? Well, that's the purpose. It's so that every day as you walk around this world, you'll be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ so that everything around you can be transformed. But what we need to remember in Philippians chapter 1 is this is the work of God. He does this work. Your transformation is not just something you accomplish on your own. This is the work of God in your life. And to wrap that up, most importantly, in everything that we've said, this kind of transformation cannot begin, cannot even start, apart from the salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. You see, if you are outside of Christ, if you have never accepted that sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, if you never recognize that you need that sacrifice, that you are sinful, then, you know, you're being transformed daily, too, into the likeness of evil. Every single day we walk on this earth, we're being transformed more and more into the likeness of our enemy. You see, this transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ only begins on the day that you come to that salvation in Him. So let me share that with you one more time. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us that has ever walked on this earth, the nicest person you ever met, has sinned and stands condemned in the eyes of God. Each one of us has sinned, and each one of us deserves condemnation. We have earned that. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity in a place of suffering, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It's the picture we get in Scripture. Every one of us has earned that. And so what we need is we need our punishment to be carried out. We need that justice to be carried out. And that's what Jesus did. That's what He did on the cross. As Philippians tells us, He who in very nature was God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to for His own good, but instead He became nothing. He became our servant. He made Himself nothing. Became obedient to death, and death on a cross. The one man who ever walked on this earth that never deserved death and never deserved condemnation took it for you and for me. And the only way to begin a transformation into the likeness of Christ, the only way to be restored to God is to accept that truth, is to pray that prayer, Lord, I know who Christ is and I know what He did and I know that I need it. Give me that salvation. Rescue me from my sins through Jesus Christ. Transformation begins there and only there. You can try all you want to be a good person. Apart from that, it's never going to happen. So if you're here today and you've sat through 100 of my sermons and that's the first time you really heard that, even though I know you've heard it before, then we need to talk. And when I close in prayer, you come sit on the front row. And I'll sit and talk with you when we get done today. Or maybe you have that person in your life, person that invited you to church today, family member, good friend. You need to talk. You need to sit down with that person. Because one of the things that's beautiful is that God allows us to experience that salvation in community. Even when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus and he heard the voice of the Lord, what did the Lord tell him? Go see my servant. Go see one of my people and he's going to tell you about Jesus. See, we do that in community, so you need to talk with somebody. You need to sit down. You need to sit down with me. You need to sit down with that person who is that mentor, that godly example in your life. Not another day goes by. And for my brothers and sisters here, remember that's the work that Jesus does in us. It is God's job. We are being transformed into His likeness through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We submit to that. We don't make it happen. We submit to it. I want to close with one passage, and we'll be done for the day. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this sums up. I apologize for taking all your time because I could have just read this verse and we could have went home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that from the beginning of time you had a plan to reconcile us to yourself. Lord, thank you that from that first sin of Adam and Eve, you had a plan in place that any who would turn to you, you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever would turn to you, accept that sacrifice and ask for forgiveness, would be saved. There is only one way, but there is a way. And we thank you for that, Father. Lord, I ask that we would be your ambassadors in this world. I ask that our church here, Mesa Christian Fellowship, this group of believers, would be a sacrificial church, a church that is willing to give up for you. And Lord, I ask that in that you would make us a transformational church, a church that every day as a fellowship are moving forward, every day each one of us is being transformed into your likeness, and that the St. Charles Mesa, the city of Pueblo, the state of Colorado, the United States would be transformed through the work of your church. Lord, be with those here today. I ask that your Spirit will work in a powerful way in the hearts of those who have never come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Father, work in their hearts. Don't let them walk one more day without that. Draw them to you, Father. And help us, brothers and sisters here, to be seeking those people out, to be attentive to your Spirit, and to be bringing your gospel message to each one who needs it. Father, transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ more and more every single day. It is in his name that we approach your throne. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.